It is definitely more difficult than it used to be in the car that long. It takes longer to get the kinks out. You all would pray for my wife. She misses me dearly. I hope. It is a blessing to be here. It's always a joy to be with your pastor. I don't know anybody on the planet that I think I have more in agreement with than your pastor, and I'm thankful for that. And we have a great time when we're together. And I thank you for your prayers, for your support. I mean, you are a blessing to be around, and I thank you very much for that. I thank the Lord for that. I would ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. It took me a while to get settled this morning on. I had been on this message, and then I thought the Lord was moving me away from it, but then during the devotional time that our brother gave, the Lord brought me back to this message where I was anyway. With the Lord's help this morning, preach a message entitled, Me First. That's where our battle is, usually, Me First. And we find this text in Matthew chapter 8, in verse 18. When Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples, notice that, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer or allow, we would think, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, as I began to study this passage, I began to research the text and look at it and consult some commentaries, and a suggestion was raised that made sense to me. I don't know if it's right, and certainly wouldn't make issue with it, but a suggestion was raised that I'd never thought of, that what this man seemingly may have been asking was that, allow me to go home and live in my home and with my father until he passes, and then I'm yours. I'm yours from then on. But you see, he set a condition. Me first. He set a condition. Now, even if that isn't it, even if the father has passed and he was simply requesting to go and take care of it, he still, it's six, one, half a dozen, the other. He set a condition before God in his heart and in his life. And it's almost like Peter saying, not so, Lord. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to say, not so, Lord. If he's Lord, it's so. And if he's Lord, you follow, you obey. But this is a mindset that you and I will spend our lives struggling with. Me first. And what I want to put forth this morning from this text and the thoughts that are flowing out of this text, I want you to understand, I'm not talking about a religious recalibration of your life. I'm not talking about changing a pattern or a routine. I'm talking about the heart. I'm talking about me first. I'm talking about the Lord first as He flows out of our hearts in passion and love because He is worthy. Him first because He is worthy. Serving Christ is the highest calling upon the face of the earth. And I don't mean serving Christ as pastor. I mean serving Christ as a godly mom and a godly dad and a godly child and a godly employee somewhere or a godly employer somewhere. But serving Christ is the most important, the highest calling upon any individual. I do not care whatever other calling there may be. And this one in our text, this, now think about it, in verse 21, this follower of Christ, a disciple, said, suffer me first. I have this one thing. Now, what is your one thing? What is your one thing that when you get that out of the way, I'll put him first from then on? And if there is one thing, we're already wrong. If there is that one thing that is in our minds ahead of him, and then when I get that out of the way, I'll follow him, we're already wrong. Because after that one thing, there'll be one other thing. It has to be an immediate determination. And again, not a religious restructuring of our lives, but a heart's mindset. The Lord comes first in my life. And that has to be a settled position every day. Because you can have, and I can have a victory on this thing today, and just go down in flames of defeat tomorrow. He has to be first. First in preeminence. First in preeminence. He has to take first place in our hearts and in our lives. And if you or I begin to see something creeping in that is having a power struggle with who's going to be first in my life. If you find some competition in your heart for this thing or that thing or this person or that person, and that becomes more and more edging out the priority above the Lord, check it quick. Don't get into this position where he was. Me. Suffer me first. He's got to be first in preeminence. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36, if you would. I love Ezekiel 36, and it teaches us so many things. This first point this morning, him being first in preeminence, and we find that that is a condition of one's existence that flows out of the new birth. It's no wonder that the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's no wonder that he said, you can't see or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven if you're not born again. What happens when one is born again? What happens when one surrenders themselves unto the Lord in that first thing where he commands, come unto me, and I will give you life. And we surrender to that, and by God's amazing grace, he changes the heart. But look at Ezekiel 36 and see in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you and put a new spirit, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away thy stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now notice this. And cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. That passage tells me that what flows out of a regenerate heart is him first. And obedience, not just the lip service, oh, the Lord's first in my life, And not just the lip service or the minimal action. Well, the Lord's first in my life and Sunday morning, at least. But a lifestyle that is radically transformed, that shows up in our lives every day of the week, because He has put His Spirit in us and caused us to walk in His statutes, causing us to be obedient, enabling us to walk by faith. And even that, so many modern preachers today make even that all about the individual. The man-centered evangelism. Your life will be better if you put God first. Yeah, well, obviously my life will be better if I put God first, but that's not the first reason to put Him first. Put Him first because He's worthy. And this entire passage in Ezekiel 36 is Him telling His people, I'm going to save you, and it's going to be glorious for you, and you're going to obey me, and you're going to be my people, and I will be your God, and you're going to follow me, and life is going to be better. There's no doubt about that. And eternity has radically transformed. There's no doubt about that. But that's not why I'm doing it. In this passage, He says in verse 21, I'm having pity for my own name. I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen whither they went. And this is why I'm saving you. This is why I'm changing your heart. This is why I'm going to cause you to walk after my statutes. This is why you are going to be, I am going to be in your mind first in preeminence, because I'm worthy. And you will honor me with your lives. And you will be a good testimony among the heathen. And even salvation is not about us. It's about Him. And we get in this, and our brother talked this morning about the passage in Romans 1 and the secularism that prevails and the humanistic thinking that prevails, and it bleeds over into our thinking because we're involved in it every day of our lives. We see it on every front, and we have to get out of the mindset of me first. And even in our evangelism, it has to be Him first. It has to be because He is worthy. And that would make Him in our hearts and minds, when we see that, He is first in preeminence. Or that is to say, importance. He is first in the chain of command. He is worthy. That takes every decision in your life and mine and causes us to sift it through the strainer of what would thou have me to do. It causes us to filter it all through that, or to look at it through that lens. Lord, what would thou have me do? Now, one thing that we know, according to the entire Word of God, especially Ezekiel 36, especially they that love me keep my commandments passage in John, we know that what He would have us to do is obey Him. And we know that is not really that controversial. It is written out for us. There's not nearly as many gray areas in this book as men and women want to think there are. And even then, those areas that you and I may struggle with trying to figure out the line between right and wrong, in the mind of God, there is no gray area. And I would caution you to err on the side of caution. But put Him first in preeminence. In Deuteronomy 32, we find this encouraging passage about ascribing unto Him greatness. Deuteronomy 32. And I want you to notice verses 3 and 4. And again, we have this testimony. We have this aspect of this public declaration. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. The God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Oh, in your heart and mine, if we could ascribe unto our God greatness. Now, we don't make him great. You get the picture. He's great. But in our esteem of him, we must see him as that. And when we see him first in preeminence, first in importance, every other thing fades. Never been at the bedside of one that is nearing the end of their journey and heard one to say, I wish I would have spent more time fishing, or whatever the hobby may be, or whatever the career may be. I never heard anybody say, I wish I'd have spent more time at the office. Never heard that. I have heard, oh, I wish I'd have put the Lord first in my life. Oh, I have regrets about making this decision that put the Lord out of the picture and took this path. Because every one of those paths that we take where he's not first, they end up being rocky paths. Oh, they may seem the best path at the time, the most pragmatic path at the time, good practical path, you know, make good decisions. But if the Lord's not in the middle of it, if the Lord's not first, you're doing nothing more, and I'm doing nothing more than this man said, Lord, suffer me first. Now that will take a radical transformation in your life and mine if he is truly in our hearts first in preeminence. And Colossians, of course, says exactly this. Colossians chapter 1 says exactly this. That he is preeminent and he's earned that place. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. It's all his. He is preeminent. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He keeps it all under control, doesn't he? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. Now that's a daily struggle. This old flesh wants to be first. The ideas that I have in my life, I think my ideas are better than your ideas. And you think your ideas are better than mine. And your pursuits and my pursuits, that's very important in our lives. But it ought not ever be preeminent over him. It ought not ever be, Lord, suffer me first to indulge in this. And when I have had my fill of this, then I will serve you. But that'll change in our hearts and minds and lives if he's first in preeminence. And if he's first in priority. If he's first in priority. Because he is first in preeminence. Now every decision then is weighted with him in mind. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And again, we're talking about this one that has been born again. This one who, we read in Ezekiel 36, has been given a new heart. And he's been given a spirit of God that would lead him into obedience. And in this passage in Revelation chapter 2, we find something startling. If we really think about it, I want to notice verses 2 through 4. And the Lord saying, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake, hast labored and not fainted. Boy, right now they're going, whoa, we pretty good. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, that's the first step. He wasn't preeminent in their hearts. And now, it doesn't take long, their priorities, or your or my priorities, begin to shift subtly. At first, subtly. And he says, now you've done a lot right. And I wonder, as I look at this for my own life, what would the commendation be? What would the charge be? The Lord speaking to me. The Lord speaking to you. The Lord speaking to our churches individually, but our churches are made up of people. And he says, you've done a lot right, but you don't love me like you ought. I'm not preeminent in your hearts and lives and passions. And it's going to cause you a problem. It's going to cause you a problem real soon. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Well, I've done all these things right. You want me to repent? Yeah, because your heart's not where it ought to be. You want me to repent? It didn't say stop loving the Lord. But they stopped putting him first in their passions. And it's a recipe for failure. It's a recipe for disaster. And so when he's first in preeminence, he will obviously be first in priority. The Lord said in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. You serve one, love one and hate the other. There's always going to be the top master. Every organization needs someone at the top. I mean, T-ball league needs a coach that says, finally, this is this. And if you try to throw several coaches in there that are co-equal, pretty soon you got trouble. The coaches conflict and the kids don't know what to do because they don't know which coach to listen to. There has to be one in charge. And in your life and mine, that's got to be the Lord. That's got to be Him. It can't be suffer me first. You can't have two masters. Brother Kirkman told me a long time ago, Brother Kirkman, dear friend, has gone to be with the Lord now about 6 months ago, I suppose. Almost 15 years ago, he told me, I would not want a pastor in the day that you are pastoring. He said, when I was the pastor, I probably said this here, I probably said it everywhere. When I was the pastor, the people wanted to be in the church, but have one foot in the world all the time. Right. And he said, it ain't like that anymore. He said, people want to be in the world and have one foot in the church once in a while. Priorities are wrong many, many times. And this disciple in Matthew 8, this follower of Christ said, suffer me first. All those words and that mindset ought to cause you and me to tremble. If the cancer of me first rears up its ugly head, I pray that it get a hold of our hearts and cause us to fall out before the Lord in repentance. Because it's got to be Him first. First in preeminence. First in priority. Now the priority is just the practical outflowing of that preeminence in our lives. And you know, the Lord said in Luke 14, that's the only order I will allow. In Luke chapter 14, He said, I just need you to understand this. And He uses the explanation of one going to build a tower, and He counts the cost first, or He uses the explanation of a king getting ready to go to battle, and he says, you know, the king weighs his the size of his army versus the others, and he counts the cost. And the Lord tells this group, you need to count the cost. If you want to follow Me, you need to understand the cost. And here's the cost. Verse 26, Luke 14, verse 26. And if any man come to Me, and he uses comparative terminology, I believe. And he says, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Here's the cost. I'm first. And if I'm not first in priority, and that priority flows out of preeminence, but if I'm not first, you're not My disciple. That's sobering. That's sobering. How many times do we come up against, and this list is list of family, how many times do we come up against a decision that involves my family versus the Lord? How many times do we come up against Johnny's got this, or Sally's got that, or Aunt Jemima's got that? How many times do we come up with that dilemma in your life? I mean, the devil loves, I don't know if it's even the devil, we do it ourselves, but the position is in front of us constantly. I remember my father-in-law, Brother Bourne, saying he used to have, on his wife's side, he used to have family that would come over on Sunday afternoon. And they would begin to linger, and he'd begin to look at his watch. And he said more than once, we're leaving. There's food in the fridge. Probably a pizza in the freezer. We'll be back in 2 hours. If you're here, we might have a good time. If you're not, whatever. I'm leaving. And he put the Lord first. And that's the order, but it's more scary than that. Because in this list, and his own life also. I might have a relatively okay time deciding between my Lord and my family. But what about my Lord and me? What I want? Well, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want that. And the Lord said, here's the cost of discipleship. Me first, over even your own wants. And he said in the following illustrations, I need you to understand up front what you're signing up for. Here's the disclaimer. Here's the fine print that wasn't fine because he said it openly. Me first, or you're not my disciple. Lord knew how to thin a crowd, didn't he? First in preeminence, and that will flow into a practical first in priority. And then what will flow out of that is first in practical living. Every decision. You ever make those decisions that are they're lot decisions? Lot made a great business decision, cost him everything. Cost him his family, cost him his self-respect, cost him everything. You ever make those decisions and look back and say, oh, how much of a mess I made because I chose this over the Lord. The Lord taught me a valuable lesson, and of course some of those lessons you keep and some of those lessons you got to learn over and over, you know what I mean? And they offered me a position at work that was going to be way better. Now, it had with it the little problem that you can't go to church on Wednesday evening because it's second shift. But that'll only be brief. That a year tops. And you will be managing first shift. But you got to kind of earn your keep there on second for a while. And then we'll make it worth your while. And I saw fit to do it. I reasoned it out and looked at the budget and said, this would be pretty good. And I said, I'll do it. The day that they went to announce, they said to me, just sign up for it. It's a formality. You got the job. Just put your name on the board and we'll make it look legit and you got the job. Well, there were other names on the board. They got ready to publicly announce who was going to be the new foreman of second shift. And I scooted up on the edge of the seat. I got this. And this announcer, the owner of the company, got it. And he said, and come on up here. And he named another person. I sat back down real... I mean, I didn't get up, but... What has just happened? What had just happened was the Lord saved me from me. And about a month later, the account that we had landed that got us this extra shift vaporized. And about a month after that, the guy that they had put on second shift didn't have a job. And the only thing that saved me from me was God. Saved me from me. And I learned a lesson. I learned a lesson. He's got to be first. And in the thought process, he's got to be preeminent. We must ascribe unto him greatness. We must ascribe unto him the place and position of being worthy of the place of first in our lives. And when that is our heart's mindset, when that is where our first love resides, then we will have him first in priorities. And our priorities will be always him first. And that will flow out into practical living. The decisions that I make with boots on the ground every day. He's first. He's first. Not me first. In the religious, we see me first in abundance, in merely the religious. Because it is an external form of serving the Lord, it is merely religion. You take the Pharisees, and they are, in the Lord's day, as best that I can tell, probably the most religious people on the planet. The religious leaders, by the way, the religious leadership of what was once God's true system, but they had hijacked it and turned it into a system of works. And think about what the Lord said about the Pharisees. They love to have the greetings in the marketplace. They love to enlarge their borders, the hems of their borders, of robes. They love to show how high in rank they are. They love to have the chief seats at the special gatherings. It was me first. I'm glad that I'm not like that publican. Me first. That sneaks into religious activity. Don't ever, ever think that me first isn't thriving in religious activity. But it only manifests the problem. I remember having a pretty good friend down in Dayton that was moving himself away from the Pentecostal movement. He was a pastor of a Pentecostal church, and at the time there was a great big shindig with one of the main gurus of the Pentecostal movement. And he was going, this friend of mine was going to Columbus to see him, and they were putting on the big Ritz and fanfare and red carpet and limo and all, and he got there early because he was hoping he could bump into this guru of Pentecostalism. And he got there early, hardly anybody in this massive auditorium, and they were trying to set up the sound system. And they were having trouble with it. And every time the man would speak, the thing would pop and squeal, and they were just having an awful time getting it set up, according to this man that was my friend and told me this story. And he said, this leader took the electronics that he had, that they had given him to test, and gave it a toss, and said, how long do I have to put up with this? My friend walked out, turned around, came home. So disillusioned, he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe the mentality. How long must I put up with this? Flows out of a me first mentality. It flows out of a I'm preeminent mentality. May that not be our mentality. Me first flows out in practical, detrimental choice making. Him first flows out into practical. We find the phrase in Hebrews 11, Moses chose rather. He had the position of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the high possibility of holding this high office or suffering with the people of God. And he chose rather to suffer with the people of God. And he's recorded in this blessed book amongst the men and women of faith that God, by his grace, changed and rearranged their hearts and lives, and through his Spirit and by faith enabled them to obey. And you read through there, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And that shows up in our day-to-day life. That doesn't show up on Sunday morning only. That shows up every day of our lives. We're even told by Paul in Romans 13 to not make any provision for the flesh. Well, that, don't take any forethought to pamper this old flesh. Well, that's easier said than done. But when he's first in priority. And that flows into my practical living. I say, Lord, what would thou have me do? Back in our text in Matthew 8, we find a mindset that by God's grace, I pray for each one of us here, including, and I say especially, including the one standing before you, that we would not get to the place, or if we are there, that the Lord would work upon our hearts and have us not be able to say, Matthew 8, I'm in 18, so that doesn't look right. Imagine that. Verse 18 is where we started. Verse 21, this disciple that said, suffer me first to go. Doesn't matter what you put in the line after that, he's already wrong. And I pray that we would put him first. I pray that you individually would put him first. And the very first thing the very first place where we must obey Him is in His command to come. You're trying it this way, and you're trying to run away from me altogether, or you're trying to earn your way to me. You put all that aside, and you come unto me. Put Him first at that very initial surrendering to Him. You know, when the Philippian jailer was instructed of Paul, when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." We would do well to take note of that. He didn't say, "Accept Jesus in your heart." And He didn't say, "Repeat any prayer." And He didn't say, "Make Him your personal Savior." He said, "You bow before the Lord Jesus Christ." He must be Lord. And that starts in our practical experience when we surrender to Him. Have you ever been brought to a place where He has drawn you unto Himself, broken your heart, and caused you to realize without Christ you have no hope, made you thirsty for Him and drawn you unto Him, and cause you to realize He is the only one that can satisfy that thirst? Has the Lord ever brought you to repentance before Him and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's where it starts. And if He has, I pray that we would not get so consumed with life and ourselves that we strive to put me first. But may it always be Him, because He is worthy. Thank you, Gordon.